We're going to look at Hebrews this morning, chapter 3. There's a lot going on in religion today which kind of confuses the issue, you know, why Jesus actually came. You know, there was two covenants that God spoke to man through, and the first covenant came through the laws of Moses, in which case it was based upon what man did to please God. Religion is very much like that. Religion is, regardless of what your religion is, it's your efforts to please a God. The second covenant was based upon God doing something that man couldn't do for themselves, and that's to bring them back to redemption to a holy God. So basically, the second covenant is based upon mercy and grace, where the first covenant is based upon works. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today, because I think today we're getting a little bit confused, and we're not separating out salvation from lordship. Not that you can separate those two, but again, salvation comes as that free gift that we can't merit, that God gives to us and gave to humanity through sending his Son and calling sin what sin is, and putting sin upon a cross and defeating sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at this morning. In chapter 3, beginning verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." So again, you know, in that priestly realm, the people would go and they would confess their sins to the priest. And then the priest would have them bring some sacrifice to an altar so that he would their sins would be forgiven. The problem with this first covenant is there was forgiveness of sin through the sacrifices of animals and the blood and things, but it couldn't cleanse the heart of man. It couldn't change who he was. And so, as we're going to see in Hebrews, God does away with this first covenant and brings another covenant through his Son, Jesus Christ. But did you see it interesting here that we talk about the apostles a lot, that Jesus Christ is also called an apostle? So, I know man has put different reasons and definitions on what apostleship is, but apostle just means the sent one. And understand that we look at the Apostle Paul and Peter, James, John, all the disciples, they became apostles because Jesus sent them. Well, Jesus is an apostle because God sent him, okay? Jesus didn't come in his own initiative. God sent him. When the time came for humanity to hear one last thing from God about the redemption of man, he sent his Son. So that's why you see in here that Jesus is called the apostle and also the high priest, and he becomes the only priest. Matter of fact, Scripture goes on to tell us to call no one on earth Father, that there's only one Father, and we have a Father God through our priest, our heavenly priest, Jesus Christ. He is the only priest, and he is now the head of the priesthood, and there's no longer this earthly priesthood that we once knew. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was to his house. You know, Moses was given a very daunting task. We learned a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. You know, when God told him that he would go and speak to Pharaoh to deliver the nation of Israel from the bondage that they were in. They were in bondage for over 400 years. And God finally heard their cries, and he sent Moses. And Moses was very obedient. Moses had his difficulties, though, as we learned in Sunday school this morning. He was human, and he had his doubts, and he had his pride at times, and we know that his pride eventually prevented him from going into the promised land, as he did not present God as holy, and he included himself in performing the miracles that only God could do. So, but he was faithful, and he appointed Moses for a specific task. Well, Jesus was also appointed for a specific task. And that specific task was to go to the nation of Israel to deliver them from their sins and to cleanse them from their sins and bring them back as a people of God to holy God. God caused a partial hardening so that they would put Christ upon a cross and so that he become the redemption for all of mankind. See, it was God's total idea from the beginning of the foundation of the world to include all of mankind. So when he grafted them out, he grafted the Gentiles in, which either you're Jew or Gentile, there's no other denominations or divisions that the scriptures look at. You're either Jew or you're Gentile. And so God included us all by grafting us in through this new covenant that was about to come. It says, for he has counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. You see, the problem that they were trying to defeat in this day is that because there was a veil, a blindness over the nation of Israel, they couldn't see the revelation of this new covenant. So basically, they felt because they were God's people, that they were God's children and spiritual children. And this is not the case. And so this is what they were trying to refute, that Moses was held at higher esteem than Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ walked upon this earth in the nation of Israel. And Jesus Christ is to surpass everything that Moses had been and to the nation of Israel. So this was the problem that they were fighting. And now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son. So he was more than just a servant. Okay? Was he a servant to God? Absolutely. But he was more than a servant. He was God's son. You know, again, there was this miraculous birth that happened. What was the significance of the miraculous birth? This is the time of year we start focusing on that. Your father dictates the nature that you have. And so when we have earthly fathers, we have that nature that's contrary to God, that sins against God naturally. So we had to have this virgin birth where Mary was overshadowed by Father God through the Holy Spirit so that the nature of Christ would be the natural nature of God. So that Christ could not sin even if he wanted to, because he had a holy nature that would allow him to live that perfect life under the law of Moses. There had to be somebody in the flesh that could live the law of Moses in perfection without offending one part of the law, because if you offend one part of the law, you're guilty of all the law. And Christ was tempted in every way that man could be tempted, but he was without sin. He was without sin so that he could become sin. And this is something that's not taught a lot, is that us to think that Jesus Christ would become sin. But at some point, he became sin on that cross, and God would forsake him, and he even cried out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's because at that point, he became sin, and God could not associate with sin in any form and fashion, so he had to neglect his son, his only son. But he was a son. Matter of fact, how many times did he come up and say, this is my son whom I'm well pleased? Okay? So God was pleased with him because of who he was, not because of what he was going to be doing, because he knew because he was his son and his obedient son, he would do automatically what he told him to do. There would be no discussion of that in his life. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Again, and we don't think about that a lot, that we are the temple, that we are the house of God. And the reason is because Christ comes and takes residence. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and the Spirit of Christ comes and lives within you. So you become that house of God. You become that holy tabernacle. And sometimes we don't think of ourselves that way, do we? But it puts a whole new light on the matter when you think about that you're the temple of God, that your body now within it resides something holy, which then makes you holy, okay? We're not holy because of what we do. We're holy because of who we are. And he even tells us that Father God is holy, and you to be holy. And for you to be holy, you have to be born again. You have to be that child of God that the Holy Spirit has taken residence in. So we are his house, is what it says. But there's an if here. If we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. You see, this easy believism, this easy I'm going to heaven that religion and man has made it, the scriptures refute that. It's always talking about persevering. It's always talking about that those that persevere to the end are the ones that will be saved. And here again in Hebrews it says, if you persevere to that end. If you hold fast to the confidence, if you remain in the faith by what God writes, not by what you feel. See, faith takes away our feelings. Religion is all about feelings. How spiritual do you feel today? Did you have a spiritual experience? See, faith is not based upon feelings. Faith is based on facts. Faith is based on what God wrote, and you put all your confidence and trust on what he wrote, not how you're feeling. So many people act on how they feel when this relationship they have with God, when it's not based on feelings at all. God did not base how he dealt with us with feelings, okay? He dealt with us based on his holiness, and that's why he was able to send his son so that we wouldn't suffer his wrath, is because he said, I was sorry I ever made man. I'm sorry that I ever even created him. Because of his holiness and his great love and compassion, he allowed Christ to come and suffer for us. Christ's life on this earth was not pleasant. I don't know why we make a jubilation about this. And the reality of it is that he suffered greatly on this earth. He had no place to lay his head. And he went from place to place. He was run out of towns. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was eventually put upon a cross and crucified. His father rejected him. Oh, I mean, come on. And yet we celebrate this as some kind of jubilation. This was about God dealing with sin. And we need to put this in the proper perspective in today that we live in, okay? The cross is not a jubilant thing. It was to remind us that the holy God, his son, was put upon there to become sin so that you and I might be able to suffer, to escape the wrath of God, okay? So we have to put this in the proper perspective. I think we have allowed religion to blow it completely out of perspective. And this was not a joyous time. Matter of fact, I was talking Sunday school, show me one person that became a disciple of Christ or one person that was a spokesman in the early prophets that had an easy life. They all suffered for the name of Holy God. Because this is about sin, and it's about dealing with sin. And when we take the focal point of why this is all happening, and it's all about everything else, when it becomes about humanitarian efforts, and it's all about being good and doing good things, we forget that this was all about sin, and it's how God dealt with sin in our lives, okay? And this is why he made Jesus Christ the high priest, so that we could come to the Holy of Holies with reverence and respect and awe, but also with boldness to seek forgiveness for what we are, okay? When you want to just get forgiveness for what you've done and not forgiveness for what you are, there's a big difference, okay? People are wanting forgiveness for what they've done, but yet they don't want to change who they are. And that's the fallacy of religion. Religion says get that forgiveness for what you've done when God forgives you for who you are. It's an amazing difference. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. You see, this is the other thing that we have to be very cautious of, that most preachers won't stand up and talk about. When you hear his voice and you do not respond, there may be another chance to respond. Do you hear me? If you hear his voice, you better respond. If not, your heart becomes hardened to the point where you can't hear. Okay? Yes, salvation can pass you by, but no one wants to teach that because it's not popular. But it says right here, don't do that. When you hear his voice, you respond. Don't provoke him, as in the days in the trial of the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they do not know my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So you see, there's this aspect about God that if we don't respond to his calling, that he may stop calling. Or he may continue to call and you may just be to the point where you can't hear. That should strike fear in our life. That should be part of that fear and trembling in our lives that he talks about. Is that we can become so complacent and we can become so nonchalant about this that we no longer hear the voice of Almighty God in our life. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which also easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we need to understand, when you become that disciple of Christ, there's a race, there's an endeavor, there's something that you have to accomplish set before you. Okay? It's not just, oh, I say a prayer and it all happens. It's you become that disciple and you begin to put the principles of God in your life, and you feel like then you understand that there's a conflict. You see, God's word is very conflicting to our nature and to the world's ideas. They're not even on the same page. They're not even in the same book. So we have to understand that when you begin to apply those principles to your life, that you all of a sudden there's difficulties. Now I'm trying to do something that I'm not. Okay, and this is where hypocrisy comes in at. A lot of times where people will go out and do the things that the church tells them to do, but on the inside, they're hating every minute of it. They're not pleased. They don't have a peace and a joy by what they're doing, but it's a burden for them. Once you're forced to do something that you're not, okay, that's when life gets very difficult, okay? So as we are not children of God and we're trying to force the rules of God upon humanity, then they're gonna fight back, because you're telling somebody to do something against its own nature. You're telling a fish to live in a tree. You're telling a dog to live under the water. It can't happen. It's that blatant. And so when we're sitting here and trying to tell a lost world to live by the principles of God and to do it, they're not going to be able to do it. And that's what this first covenant was able to show us, is that humanity cannot live under the rules of God. It's impossible. No human has ever done that other than Christ, okay, because he had the nature of his Father, which we've already talked about. So you can see where now he allows this first covenant, as it has faded away and gone away, it still is important in the fact that it shows us who we are and that we're going to be undone and fall short of God's mercy and grace and His glory. We're going to fall from grace by the fact that the law is out there. Okay, we're born under the law, so we're born condemned and we're born guilty. So we can't have this relationship that we think that we can have with God through religion, because it's all based about doing stuff against our true nature. So when we become a child of God, then the reverse should happen, and as the world comes in and dictates to us, we ought to have confusion and struggle and a battle in our lives. So now that we have this new nature and we are now a child of God, trying to live like the world should cause a conflict in our life. See, and when that's not happening, you got to wonder why there's not a conflict in your life and you can live contrary to God's commandments. So that's what's kind of neat about this, is that it's pretty cool. He goes on to say, lay aside every encumbrance of sin which easily entangles us, and let us run the endurance with the race set before us. Fixing our eyes on who? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay, why? Because He is the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay? So we have to remember, it's only through Christ that we can have a relationship with God, but it's God's plan that allowed this to happen. So everything that Jesus does brings glory to the Father, not glory to the Son. Of course, the Son is God's glory, and you and I become God's glory when we become a child of God. Now, we are the glory of His workmanship in our life. We are His workmanship made for His good pleasure. Okay? So, goes on to say, for consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Him, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. See, in this world, it's very easy to lose heart and grow weary. And we talked a little bit about in Sunday school that, you know, it's easy to just say it's not worth it anymore. Everything that we endure and all the difficulties of life, and you're like, why? Why continue to struggle and go through this? Because we're just not getting what we want out of it. Well, when you become that child of God, it's no longer about what you want out of it. It's about what God wants out of it. And what does God want out of it? He wants everyone to come to the saving knowledge of who Christ is. He's slow about His coming back because He wants all men to be saved. He wants no one. He finds no pleasure in anyone perishing. So why do we continue in our struggles? It's because we understand what our purpose is. Okay? Our purpose is to be molded and fashioned into the likeness of Jesus Christ, so that whatever we're dealing with in our lives, we exuberate this light that is supposed to be within us, so that all others will be drawn to God through Christ. It's how our lives are affecting those that are around us that matter. Not what you're doing matters. Okay? We so focus on what we're doing that matters that we forget to focus on who we are is what matters. And what God's doing in our life, it matters. We forget this. And this is why we have to be reminded of this on a daily basis, because I'm telling you, you get tired, you get sick, you get distraught, you get doubting, you get hurting, and all of a sudden it's like, ah, I'm vulnerable. And that's why you have to stay in the Word and read these passages of Scriptures and base it upon the fact that what God says is what matters and not how you feel. Okay? It goes back to that full circle, not how you feel. But don't grow weary. Look what He went through. And this is why it put this in there. I mean, if you sit and just focus just for a moment of what Christ went through. You'll go through nothing even compared to what he went through. And yet he uses this as an example for you and me so that we don't grow weary. Allow him to finish the work that he started in you. Don't give up on that. Hold on to that promise. Okay? But you got to do your part. You got to stay in him. You got to abide in him. Okay? Salvation comes as a free gift, but the aftermath of being saved comes with a lot of ifs and responsibilities so that you grow. Okay? Grow in regards to who Christ is inside of you. And eventually, what's inside of you should show up on the outside. He didn't expect to stay just on the inside. He expects that nature that he's given you, that new nature, becomes to be expressed on the outside. Okay? And the greatest expression is to be in awe of holy God. And to hold worship in high esteem. And praising him and glorifying him for what he's done for us. Let's look at Hebrews 8, 7, verse 7. He goes on to tell us, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there'd have been no occasion for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" Okay, so he's talking about Jesus Christ. And that shedding of the blood was the new covenant. Okay, it was through the blood of Christ that the forgiveness of sin comes to humanity. But not only for the forgiveness, but it was for the cleansing. And it's for releasing us from the bondage of sin so that we might be have that new master. And that new master is God. To him freely be master over us without any conflict in our lives. And that's what our growth is toward, is that we become like that and with fewer struggles in trying to hang on. The biggest problem we have is we're trying to hang on to what we were born with instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to put it to death. See, we want this world, and we want what's comfortable, and we want what's natural for us, and we want that salvation. Well, you can't have both. You have to have one or the other. You can't serve two masters. Okay? It's either all or none. And when we become his child, then the battle is to get all this other stuff out of our life instead of trying to hang on to it. Our problem is we're trying to hang on to it. The old nature does not die easily, and it doesn't stay dead. The one thing about this old nature, it keeps trying to raise its ugly head in our lives. And if we're not putting it to death daily, how often? Daily. How often does he say you have to deny yourself? Daily. And if you're not doing this, this isn't going to work for you. It doesn't work if you don't do it the way that God said does it. He doesn't go contrary to what he's written. He never has and he never will. And that's why we have to understand that. It's not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, which was, you got to do this. Or if you want to have a relationship with me, you got to do this to the T. And if you don't do this, I'm going to be angry with you. That's the first covenant. Okay? And I'm going to punish you. And how many people did he kill? 30,000 in one day he killed because of disobedience. Because they doubted who God was. And they were unfaithful to him. And they served other gods. That's because they weren't doing what they were told to do. If you want to have a relationship with me, this is how it's going to be. And you got to do exactly what I say to the T. That's the first covenant. on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Okay, this was difficult for man. There was no way they could please him. And that's what the first covenant is to tell us, that we can't please God in the flesh. He can only be pleased in the spirit. And if you're not born again, you're not spiritual. And so if you're not born again, you can't please him. It doesn't matter all the stuff that you think you're doing for God and all the stuff you think you're doing for the church, you're not pleasing God. Pleasing God is becoming that child of God, born again. That's what he's pleased with. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen. You know, religion, you have to teach religion. Did you know that? Huh? You go to any of the religions, and they'll give you a book of rules of what they believe, okay, and what you're supposed to do. Relationship's not like that. He's saying, no one's going to need anybody to be teaching anybody. He says, there's going to come a day in the nation of Israel when I come and I'm going to write everything on their hearts, okay? When this gets written upon your heart, you don't have to bring it to memory, huh? Because it becomes natural for you. See, you ought to be praying that God to write these laws upon your heart so that you don't sin against him. For everyone his brother saying, know the Lord, for all will know me. There's going to come a day where everyone will know him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, that's the authority that God has given him. There's no other name in heaven or earth by men must be saved. From the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. God does not forget sin. God does not forget. He chooses not to remember. Okay? And so this new covenant allows us to be under God's mercy and grace, but it comes with great responsibility. When you become that child of God, then those ifs of God become very prevalent in your life for you to take on the responsibility by which God gave you. He gives this gift with responsibility. It's given to you without responsibility. It's given to you without any merit. It's given to you without any works. But when it's given to you, you become a servant and a bond slave of Christ to serve others in a manner that they see Christ in your life, that they begin to ask you questions. And therefore it says, be ready in season, out of season, while you have hope. God will put you and place you in situations that give you opportunities to share. When's the last time you ever shared with anyone, or have you ever shared with anyone? How can you claim to be a child of God and not sharing with your life what God is doing in your life? You see, I think we become so complacent with religion that has put some type of seal on us that gives us this assurance that we're going to be okay with God in eternity, when Scripture refutes that. You're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. I mean, these are very clear written passages of Scripture, and yet, if we're ashamed to live our life as he says we're to live it, and if we're ashamed to explain to people why we live it that way, God is putting people in your path for you to share with them where the hope of humanity is at, and it's not in religion. It's not in doing good works. Okay? Yeah, the good works of God are those that's going out and sharing the gospel. What did Jesus preach and teach? Repent. Not acknowledge God. Not acknowledge Christ. He didn't say acknowledge me. He didn't say go on mission trips. He didn't say any of this stuff that modern day religion tells us. He said to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Teach them, baptize them, name the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to obey all that I command them. And that requires repentance. And we're teaching everything but that in our world today. You may not be as secure as you think you are. And you better find out now. Because when you stand before him and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And he throws you into where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. There will be no second chance. He wrote this and spoke very plainly in his word so that we would know before that time comes.